our message this morning. We are continuing going through the Malachi, and it was mentioned to me last Sunday that a quote that I had said in 2007 was the last time I preached from that text. And it was interesting to know that, you know, when you're here and by God's blessing and grace, been here 30 years, sometimes you re-preach text. But it's different because you and I are different at the time we revisit the text. And so as we go through this, I can't think of any greater time in my life of Malachi's understanding. Because our world seems, I mean, just when you think you couldn't be surprised, they do something else. Just when you think, how in the world can you think like that? Then there's something else that comes out. And so, and what I want to say is that we really need to be ready. Because I truly believe the only way that they will ever win in our America is if the churches let it go. And they're going to be coming after the churches beyond any shadow of a doubt. They've already said that we're part of their infidel list because we believe in Christ. And so, and listen, this isn't a doomsday message, okay? Boy, you're looking at me like, ooh. Listen, it's biblical, okay? Someday coming, only God knows, everything is going to change. And that for you and I, it's going to change for the better. But if you catch that song in which we sang, the second hymn we sang, either by veil or by cloud. Have you ever thought about what that means? If we're either going to be by veil, which means we're either going to die, or by cloud, we're going to be raptured in the clouds. One way or another, we're going to meet God. One way or another, we're going to be there. And so some may have an early ticket. Some may get to go early. And shame on us for not wanting someone to meet their Lord and Savior early. Once they make that profession of faith, and once they, whatever reason, it's the way in which that bothers me a little bit. You know, there's too many options to get there. But when you realize that that person is about to enter into the gates of heaven, your weeping should change from sorrow to joy. Because the only one you're weeping for after that is you. You're weeping for you. You're not weeping for the person. And so, as hard as that is, okay, listen, I'm not making light of that. That's very, very difficult. As hard as that is, we need to realize that that's part of what we'll see today about questioning God. Because you and I would never come right out and say, okay, God, you and I are going to have a sit down. I've done that a few times in my life. And I am so grateful that no matter how I entered into that conversation, God always won. I left differently. And that's the grace of our God. He allows us to come as questioning children. He allows us to come as doubting children. But man, we should never walk away from that. And so that's what Israel did. Israel walked away from those conversations and have come to a point in their nation's life where they just forgot. And so Malachi, as we've studied through five of the messages already, we realize that Malachi has brought it down into a question form. And he made it look like the nation of Israel was really clueless. But I want to ask you something. If you have made a choice that you know was not what God wanted you to do, does anybody have to remind you that you did that? I mean, they think that's what that conviction is called. That's what that Spirit of God in us, when we stir that Spirit of God in us in conviction, listen, that's God's way of saying, okay, you and I need to sit down and have a conversation. You and I need to sit down at the table. We need to talk about some things. Because what you're doing right now, God speaking, is not where I want you to be. So he comes now, and we see this, if you turn in your Bibles to Malachi 3, verses 13 through 18, if you have not turned there yet, we're going to find another way in which the nation of Israel has basically begun to question God. And we're going to see it in a way that's quite interesting, because the first thing we realize is they were questioning the benefit of serving God. How many of you have ever done that? You don't, that's rhetorical, okay? Whew, I'd have to change my message if too many of you raised your hand. I'll raise my hand. There's been times in my life where I've looked at God and said, really? Seriously? I'm serving you. Don't I get a little special bonus for that? Of course not. I'm no different than anybody else. Of course we don't. When you serve God, you know what you get? You get more responsibility. You don't get bonus. You get more responsibility. And what happens when you have more responsibility? You're held accountable for more. And what happens when you're held accountable for more? Don't mess up. Because you have more to be responsible for. So, how do I think that they're going to come after the churches? As they're going to come after the leaders of the churches. They're going to come after the men of the churches. See, that's how they're going to come after us. That's how they're going to affect us. That's how they're going to try to get in. Because as you've witnessed many times, when the leader of a ministry falls, man alive, it just tears everybody else up underneath them. And so we need to be praying for leaders of the churches. We need to be praying for the men of the churches. Ladies, pray for you. There are so many ways in which Satan can enter in and begin to destroy God's work. He has been very good at it from the Garden of Eden on. And he has deceived many, many people. And so when we study today and we look at this, they're questioning the benefit of serving God. If you have ever questioned the benefit of serving God, the one word that needs to be removed from that Satan is, or that sentence, my benefit. What does that put in your mind? Do you feel entitled to serve God? What benefit are you expecting when you surrender your life to God? And you're like, well, I never thought of it that way. Well, think of it that way. Because when we surrender our heart and life to God and we begin to serve God, it's not for our benefit. It's for his benefit. It's for his message getting out. It's for his son being seen through our life. And listen, the better I get is only because the more I get out of the way. It's all about him. So if you're questioning the benefit of serving God, your mind's in the wrong place. Your mind isn't where it needs to be. When your mind is not where it needs to be, guess what? Your heart isn't going to be either. Because that 18-inch gap in between travels quite frequently and quite quickly. And as you think, so goes your heart. So we got to realize that we're not in service for God for benefit. Nation of Israel, I can understand how they got that a little messed up. Simply because God said that if you bless me in Deuteronomy, if you bless me, I'll bless you. You curse me, I'll curse you. So therefore, God, what's the blessing? Where's the benefit? Where's the blessing? We in America today have changed the word blessing to benefit. And when you ask God for a blessing, what you're really saying is, God, how are you going to benefit me? How are you going to give me more? How are you going to protect me more? God, I'm giving and surrendering my life to you. Don't let these diseases come into my family. I'm doing the things for you, God. Don't let these things happen to my kids. Don't let these things happen to the grandkids. God, I'm serving you. And God all along says, okay. But there's no strings attached to surrendering to God. He's not going to do what we ask because we are willing to serve him. In fact, I question whether the heart of service is really there when we start putting strings to God to serve him. See, that's the benefit. So we're going to get that cleared up first. But as we come to this, we realize that they were questioning what it was worth to them to serve God. Now listen, if you've studied the nation of Israel at all, you can see how God faithfully got them out of the jams that they got themselves into. Faithfully promised them a land that was better, purer than any other land. In fact, it even is still today. Why do you think all the battles? Man, they got oil, gold, they got all kind of stuff in the dirt. It was a land that was presented to Israel, and Israel never obeyed enough to acquire it all because they just didn't listen to God. And so when we put that into perspective, the first thing, and we're going to narrow it down to what they did, their words were harsh against the Lord. Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Your words have been stout. That word stout, or that Hebrew word that they in English put stout, it's a word that simply means firmed, permanent strength. It's a word that says, your words were very strong against me. Your words seem to be permanent against me. And as we go down through and we study through this, we're going to see how the nation of Israel were still doing all the rituals. The nation of Israel was still doing all the sacrifices in the temple, and they were doing all the feasts, and they were obeying all the things. But what left was their heart of service. What has happened to America? We've lost our heart of service. Listen, there's churches, thousands and thousands of churches opened right now. Thousands and thousands of messages going out right now. We are performing, but are we doing it with a heart of service? You see, we've lost that same heart. And the heart that we lose here and the heart that we understand is allowed them to begin to say harsh words against the Lord. And then the latter part of verse 13 is their reply. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? And again, Malachi had a way of putting it into a statement form. I think they realize it. Maybe they didn't. But their statement is twofold. The statement's against the Lord in verse 14. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that ye have kept his ordinances and that ye have walked mournfully before the Lord? So I want to look at their statements. First of all, it is vain to serve God. That Hebrew word there for vain is the same word that we pick up in Ecclesiastes for the vanity of vanities. It's empty. There's emptiness. There's nothing for me, beneficial for me. I don't get warm and fuzzies. I don't get excited. I don't do anything. I come, I sit, I serve, I go home, and I do what I want. There's nothing about it that stirs me. Maybe that's why Paul told Timothy, and Timothy, stir up the calling. Timothy, stir up the understanding that your mother and your grandmother gave you. Timothy, you've got to stir it up. And church, we've got to stir it up. We've got it in our own and in our life. We have to be willing and wanting to come to a God, to be stirred by that God, to be convicted by that God, and then do something with that. Because if we don't come to a God and we don't stir it up, he's sitting there saying, I'm waiting. I can't use you until you stir it up. That's our responsibility. I am grateful for that. Because I don't want God to just save me and then I become a puppet. I don't want to be a puppet for God. I want to be a child of God. There's a big difference between the two. And so when we see it's vain, it's empty. Listen, if you're serving God and you feel empty and vain, it's not because of God's faithfulness. All of this is based on the covenant that he made with them. And in that covenant, as we see and understand, God has always remained faithful to the Israel in their covenants, whether it being the very Abrahamic, Mosaic, David covenant, whatever covenant it is, and even in our covenant, the new covenant we just looked at, signed by his blood, he is always and always ever be faithful. So if we have a vain and emptiness, it's not God's problem. It's ours. It all boils down to heart of why you do what you do. Where is your heart in it? And so it was vain to serve God was their first one they mentioned. The next one they mentioned is what profit is it to keep the ordinances of God? Now, when you look at that, this will have a different meaning for you and I in the church today as it did in the Old Testament time. Because we know that in the Old Testament time, them keeping all of the ordinances, them keeping all the sacrificing, them keeping all that, God labeled in Deuteronomy and through Leviticus that it is a thing that you need to do so that God would accept it as a restitution of your sin. He accepted, listen, it wasn't the penalty paid. It was just a band-aid effect, if I may use those words, a band-aid effect of them being forgiven for what they've done. It was the blood of this animal that began the understanding of the final lamb, Christ, his blood paying the penalty. And so when we understand that, what profit is it to keep it? What has it done for us? And so when you see this concept of the profiting us, again, why do I have to come to church every Sunday? What good is it? Why do I have to read my Bible every day? Why do I have to pray every day? What good is it for you and I to continue to follow the things that God asks us to do? What good is it? Man, that's a whole nother message. Because I don't know about you, but there is nothing better than being in tune with God. He makes you a lot smarter than what you really are. He makes you a lot joyful, more joyful than you are. He actually makes you friendlier than you are, so people want to sit with you. Listen, God does all that stuff in us. It betters you. It's not what is it, it's what isn't it in our life. And so what we find here in the beginning part of, or at least in 14, those two statements made, what the reasoning for it is, wrong questioning led to wrong thinking. Don't forget that. Wrong questioning led to wrong thinking. God, are you hearing my prayers? Obviously not. Well, first of all, God, are you hearing my prayers? That's wrong thinking. Of course he hears your prayers. Of course he cares about you. Your wrong thinking led you to say God didn't hear him. And that's not true. Listen, I'm telling you how important this is. Our wrong thinking, wrong questioning about God leads us to wrong thinking. And guess what happens after we think? We do, at least most of the time. Depends on if it's trash night and you're asked to take the garbage out. I'm the only one guilty of that? Come on, man. You're all looking at me like, oh, sure. It's that honeydew thing, you know. You gotta get them done. When we look at the wrong questioning leading to wrong thinking, we walk mournfully. They thought they had been faithful to the Lord. We need to understand that. That word mournfully in there, as it's listed in verse 14. We walk mournfully before the Lord of hosts. Mournfully is exactly what the word says. It's when they would dress in black and they put the sackcloth and the ashes on them. And they literally have professional mourners. They still do it today. Well, they'll proceed on the beginning of a funeral, and you've probably seen it on your news, how they carry the caskets through the streets, and they're professional mournings. And if you've ever really listened to one of them, it's ear-piercing. They're screaming and singing at the same time. I don't know. I kind of heard that at the park this weekend, but that's a whole other issue. There was somebody singing, and I'd like, woo, wow. What? Stop. Anyway. Mournfully, what that means, what that statement means is they, with a mournfulness, we played church. That's what that means. With a mournfulness, God, we love you. God, we're going to go to church. I got a perfect record. I got church every Sunday. I have a one-year pin. I have a 10-year pin. Remember back in the day when I used to reward people for coming to church? I might as well say it. You know how bad that is? Do you know how wrong that is to reward somebody for coming to God's house? All we did was train up to perform. We trained them to perform. I want a pin. I don't want to go to church for God. I want a pin. I know they meant well, but I was raised in that era. And you get a Bible if you do this, and boy, anymore you get a bike. We never offered bikes, but we need to understand when we offer anything but Jesus Christ, we're teaching Christians to perform. We're teaching them not to come to church for the right reason. And so we prayerfully, mournfully, we religiously came. And in their mind, again, wrong thinking. They thought they were good enough simply because they did the religion. They played the religion. And what God is saying, obviously, here, you know, no, that led to some wrong thinking. Because they didn't. That's what their thought was, and that's what that's where their heart was. So we need to be careful playing church. We need to be careful playing religion. And again, I can find my God out anywhere because that's how good my God is. But God says, listen, I need you, and you don't realize it, but you need to be in amongst the body of people who believe like you do. You need the family of God. And I'll add to that, when the family of God is correct. We need each other. Because listen, lone ducks, they're lame ducks. They're in trouble because they have no one to go to, no one to support. So we need that. So that's where their wrong thinking was. But the next wrong thinking they did is the evildoers prospering, they escape judgment. And we see that in the latter part, or the beginning part, verse 15. And now we are called the proud, happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They're prospering. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. God, why are they? That's an age-old question. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked have? Why do the wicked continue to have? Listen, I'm going to tell you, what do they have? Whenever you begin to look at the world and you begin to say, man, they got the money, they got the toys, they got the stuff, they're prospering, they're evil, but they're prospering, you know? It's like the same old question, when you make $200,000 and you leave that office a millionaire, there's got to be something going on in between, right? By the way, I'm talking about government, just saying. Surely a ministry. But when you look at the concept of how, even, and I'll even include the ministry. They're writing books. They're talking about this. They're talking about that. Multi-million dollar homes. Multi-million dollars. Listen, I just don't understand. And it's not because I don't have it, I don't understand. I don't understand because God never intended it. I don't think God ever intended Christians to have so much, I didn't say wrong having some, so much wealth, so many. Listen, whatever the evildoer have on this earth, it's not worth you and I having because we have Christ. We've got eternity. Now, it does pave that dirt road a little bit when you have a little bit. I understand that. Nothing wrong with having. But when you have a mindset, evildoers are prospering. God, why are they getting it all? Why are they? Listen, you got to think about what they're gaining, what they're getting. It's not worth, because you know why? It all still stays here. You ain't going to take nothing with you. You cannot take anything with you. Because when we realize in our minds, yes, we're looking this way and we're seeing all this, and the nation of Israel saw all this, and like, God, they're not even paying for their evilness. God, they're not even paying. They're letting them all out. They're not paying for what they did wrong. Wrong thinking because of wrong questioning. Listen, do you think they're going to pay for their judgment? Let's see what God has to say. Third thing we find is the faithful remnant. The faithful remnant in verses 16 through 18. Then, in verse 16, then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So we're going to start there at verse 16 because I want to pull some of this out before we go too much further. First of all, they that fear the Lord remain faithful. You can't be faithful unless you fear God. You won't be faithful unless you fear God. And that's not a white knuckle fear. He's up there and he's going to zap me with a bolt of lightning. It's not that kind of fear. It's a reverent fear. It's you are God and I am not fear. You know and I don't fear. You are the God that will orchestrate my path, not me fear. It's a fear that completely, fully surrenders to the will of God. And maybe you've done that sometime in your life. Maybe you as a child of God have surrendered your heart to God, surrendered your life to God. But do you know how hard it is to stay there? I do. It is very difficult to stay in a surrendered heart to God. And why? Because there's so many things out there to be involved in. So many things out there we can have. So many things out there we can struggle with. Plus the fact Satan is roaring and roaming, trying to devour every one of us. And the best way Satan gets us is begins in our minds. Satan gives us those wrong questions. Where do the wrong questions come from? How in the world would Adam blame God for creating Eve? That's why he sinned. Really? Hopefully none of you have ever done that. God, it's the woman you gave me. It's all her fault. Or women, it's the man you gave me. He won't lead me right. He won't do it right. So therefore, I'm following like I'm supposed to. Well, don't jump off the bridge either if he goes, okay? We need to understand the importance of this. Their fear of God was gone. Listen, don't ever stop fearing God. Proverbs says it's at the beginning. It's also the end. If you fear God, it's the beginning. If you don't fear God, it's the end. It's the end of your faithfulness. It may not happen next day. It may not happen next year. But I guarantee you, the less you fear God, the more unfaithful you become. Why? Because you'll have the mindset, they're not getting judgment for their sins. If they can do it, I can do it. If they get away with it, I can get away with it. Realizing that we're, again, faulty thinking completely leads to a lot of problems. So let's look at verse 17 and 18. We'll read them and then we'll go back and study it through. Verse 17 says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own servant that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serve God and him that serve him not." What God was saying, as we look at this, they spoke often one to another, reminding each other of what was true. That last part, I put that in there. Because Scripture doesn't tell us what they said to each other. But the only thing that I know that combats against faulty thinking is truth. If you don't understand or things aren't working out, listen, just go back to the truth. When your emotions start taking over and you start making choices on your emotions, you're not going to choose well. When your emotions don't fit with where the circumstance or where you're going or where you want to head, you need to just set the emotion. Nothing wrong with emotion. God created emotion. God creates emotions so that we have any type of compassion and feeling. We got to have emotion. But don't run your life on it. When emotions begin to run your life will be run the way you don't want it to run. You got to go back to the truth. What is the truth? So I sort of put that last part in there. They spoke often to one another. I'm thinking they reminded each other of the truth. That's in my studies, that's the best thing I could come up with. They could have talked about the weather. They could have talked about sports. They could have talked about hunting. They could have talked about work. They could have talked about wives. They could have talked about kids. They could have talked about husbands. They could have talked about anything. But the only thing to me that's going to make a difference in the faithful remnant, they talked about the truth. Truth is the only thing that makes a difference. We have conversations every day with people. We talk about all kinds of stuff, don't we? We talk about all kinds of events going on. We talk about the election coming up. We talk about all the rallies going on. We talk about all the stuff going on. When have you talked about the truth of Christ? When have you brought the truth of Christ in all of that? Because if we don't talk about the truth of Christ, what happens? People begin to wander away from the remnant. They wander away from the faithfulness. Why? Because they begin to fear the election. They begin to fear what's going on. They begin to fear what's happening in their eyes. They begin to fear all the battles and the wars and the struggles, not just on the outside, but on the inside. The greatest struggle and the greatest fear you will all ever have happens in here. And in here, doesn't happen out there. It's in here and here that happens. When we begin to lose this battle, we begin to lose every battle. We need to understand they spoke often one to another. That'll be an encouragement to us, an understanding of things that we need to really understand. Fourth thing, God responds to the faithful, to the remnant. First of all, God will remember. Verse 16 says it very clearly. And heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him that feared the Lord. Now listen, this is, you know, in Revelation where it says the many books were open, that's not this book. This remembrance, you go back into the Hebrews, you see the word book, you see the word remembrance. This remembrance word is what we just did this morning. This Hebrew remembrance word is a memorial or a remembrance. God says, listen, I'll remember. Do you think God ever forgets? Does that scare you? It should. He's not like us. The older we get, the less we remember, right? God never forgets. God is telling them, listen, I will always remember those who stayed faithful to me. We think he writes it in a book. He said, no, that book of remembrance is here. God knows those who stay faithful. And then the next one we see in verse 17, they will be his, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day I make up my jewels. They are mine. God, you know, has anybody ever told you you are just as sharp and shiny as a diamond? Oh, you never heard that? Nobody's ever told you that? Maybe your doll is a lump of coal. Maybe you got that one. I don't know. It takes coal to make diamonds, right? God is saying, as I collect my jewels, do you know that he looks at every one of his children as a jewel? How important are you today? How important, how worthy do you feel today about being a child of God? You're one of his jewels. Now listen, we need polishing every now and then. We need to get cleaned up every now and then. Some of us need to soak in that solution that the rings soak in for a while, you know. We need to soak in some of that stuff to shine up a little bit. But we are a jewel. God is collecting his jewel. We are his. As a response to the faithful remnant, the next thing we see in verse 18. In verse 18, then you will know. Between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serve God and him that serve him not, you will be able to discern. Why is it worded that way? To me in my studies, what I come up with the idea, the understanding is that God is saying here is that there's going to be a day when you are going to be obviously made aware of those who rejected me and those who served me. And I got to think, why? Why can't we have that now? Can we tell right now who the righteous are and who the wicked are? Now, if you go to both extreme spectrums, yeah. You can tell those who are really good. You can tell those who are really bad. But what about the billions of people in between? Can people tell whether you're the righteous or the evil? Man alive, in the world we live in, we ought to be the brightest jewel, shining light this world ever seen. Because it is getting really bad out there, and it should be getting very easy for us to shine brighter than what God has ever or allowed us to ever shine. See, saying all this, it's so important when we question God. Our takeaway this morning, you will never remain faithful until you remain fearful. It's not going to happen. You got to remember that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. You got to remember that you serve a God who doesn't forget, only forgives. You got to remember that there's a God up there that is saying, listen, you know, if you want to complain about what other people gain on earth and not focus on what I'm building for you in heaven, listen, you got a wrong thinking going on. Listen, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard the things that God has in store for those who love him. Man, we can't even put words and wrap our mind around what heaven is going to be like. And God said, I did it for you. I did it for you. The second thing we find in our takeaway, don't let what you see cloud up what you know. Don't let what you see. And listen, you may be here and you may be saying, listen, I'm not afraid of anything that happens. Then why do you talk about it 24/7? I'm joyful. Then why are you frowning most of your day? I trust in God. Then why are you working 60 hours a week? Listen, we've got a lot of voice going out, but we've got very little feet moving in the right direction. If you're going to say it, you got to live it for people to see it. If you trust God, listen, don't let what you see cloud up what you know. What do you know about your God? Is he faithful? Absolutely. Does he love you? Absolutely. Is he going to leave you out there in the middle of the ocean without a life preserver? No. And you know what I found interesting as I was studying through this the other day on a sort of a rabbit trail? I don't bring you many rabbit trails anymore, but anyway, here's one. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No fear, no temptation will overcome you such that God has not made a way out. How many of you contribute a pastor as your way out? How many of you contribute as a very well-educated doctor as your way out? How many of you consider a godly, faithful wife as your way out? Sometimes We think God is this God who's just going to, boom, it's fixed. No, God is going to put the right people in your life at the right time to bring you out of where you need to be. Trust some of those people around you. Remember, they spoke one to another, right? They encouraged one another, right? Listen, have you ever thought somebody, one, calling you a Joel, two, calling you God's way out? Have you ever been labeled, boy, come up to somebody and sit down and have a conversation and encourage them and thank you for being who you are. You really, really helped me. That was God's way out of your mess right then. Listen, God uses whoever, whatever, and anything he wants to use. Don't just shun the people out from your life because God may place somebody there for a purpose. Remember, God will use and do whatever he wants to do. The last one this morning, what gain is it if it is not stored up in heaven? What gain is it? You can have all the garages you want. In fact, Kim and I watched this morning the flash flood that happened up in Tioga County. Shed after shed was floating down the river. I mean, that's terrible, but it's a pretty good representation. Garages were floating away, houses, unbelievable, unbelievable flash flooding. But what if that's all you stored up? Gone. Listen, it ain't worth gaining if it's not stored up in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love and your understanding that you give us. God, I pray as we understand that Paul says that the things in the Old Testament were written for our examples. And I pray we understand what that means today. And I pray we look beyond sometimes the circumstance we're in. And God, may we never stay. And to answer the question of how do we stay in the remnant of faithful, simply, very clearly, fear you. When we fear you, everything else falls into place. Our priorities, our questions, our service, everything falls into place. God, I pray today as we look at this and we understand this that maybe there are a few of your children here today that sort of has set that fear of you aside a little bit. God, today I pray that in their heart and in their life, God, they just come to you and say, God, I need to fear you more. I need to love you more. And God, therefore, no matter what I do, without those two things, my service is not really important. My church attendance doesn't mean anything, but I sit in a pew. My life doesn't amount to anything that can be effective for your ministry. God, we need to come back and we need to fear you and we need to serve you. God, I pray that as you stir hearts today that they respond, and they respond in a way that you are on the same page. It's not you coming to our page, it's us coming to yours. And God, I just pray for anything that is a result of the truth of your word today, give you the glory for it. In your son's name we pray.